Good to be together today to worship God. We pray that our worship of Him to this point has honored Him, has glorified Him, that He is pleased with it. That is our aim, to please God first. And if we accomplish that's pleasing to us. That's what we're here for. It's about what God wants. It's about serving Him, honoring Him as our Creator, honoring His Son as our Redeemer. We've done that in songs. We've done that in our prayers this morning. Now we're going to look at His Word. We've been considering together a series on unity, and unity between believers specifically. And last week we noticed specifically that love is a part of God's plan for unity, that is love, our love for one another. But we also noticed last week that there were two different Greek words that are translated into our single English word, love. And so we're looking at each one of those Greek words because they each mean a different kind of love. In our English language, you can look up love in the dictionary and find quite a few definitions to that word. One of the definitions of love, for example, has to do with the game of tennis and not scoring in a match. Of course, that's not the kind of love we're talking about. But even with the love in the general area that we would normally think of it, there's at least two different words in the scriptures that are translated love. Actually, there's three, but we're noticing two. Last week, we noticed the brotherly love part. Phileo is the Greek word. Brother is Delphi, and we put those together, you get Philadelphia, and that's the city of brotherly love in our English, of course. But that's one kind of love, and we looked at the importance of having brotherly love that last week. We notice in 2 Peter, as the apostle describes various attributes that we are to be growing in, that in verse 7 he says, "And in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love." And in the Greek, there are actually the word for brotherly kindness is usually translated into our English word love. Here it's not, because that would kind of be redundant. You would have love twice. But actually there's two different Greek words here. The one that's usually translated brotherly love, here it's brotherly kindness. And then the second one, agape, is also translated love throughout the New Testament. And agape love is different from phileo love, brotherly love. And so what we're going to be looking now at is agape love, and that's the word that's always used with reference to God's love for us, but oftentimes it's also used with reference to our love for one another. So friendship love is important and should be nurtured and developed through sharing and caring for one another and hospitality and recognizing the significance of that which we have in common. But also, agape love is needed. And we're going to be looking at that this morning. I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles back to Ephesians in chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll read a couple verses 15 and 16 to begin with. But speaking the truth in love, and that's the agape love, not the brotherly love, but the agape love. We are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is head, even Christ, from whom the whole body is being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes for the growth of the body, of the building up of itself in love. The body here has reference, we find out in Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23, the body has reference to the church, the body of people that make up the church. And the church builds itself up, every joint supplies its part, and that we are to speak the truth and aspect, the truth in love as we grow up in Him. And so that's agape love, and that's what we're going to be looking at. It's God's way, this is the love that the Bible does so often mention, with reference to God's love for us, but it's also a love that we are to have for one another. And it will affect our unity for the good. So let's consider, first of all, the source of this spiritual love. And I'm going to call agape love spiritual love. We refer to phileo love as brotherly love. And so now we're talking about this spiritual love. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 13. That's the Gospel of John, And chapter 13, this is some of the words of Jesus as he was facing the cross. In fact, he would be put on the cross the very next day. And so these words were spoken during the evening that he spent with his apostles just previous to that that ordeal. And he's preparing his apostles for the event that's events that are going to rapidly transpire here, and comforting them and assuring them they're going to need it, but they're going to forget it as they face that night, as they run into the darkness, afraid for their very lives, as Jesus is arrested. Phileo and agapeo, again, two different words, and they were two attributes that we're to have, as we noted in 2 Peter in chapter 1 and verse 7. And agape love is a spiritual love. It's a love of the will. In other words, it's a love that I decide I'm going to have or not. And that's a little bit different than phileo love, because phileo love is more of a natural thing that just kind of blossoms when you have someone that you have something in common with. You share an affinity for the same things. And we talked about how maybe if two people like baseball, they'll get together and they'll start talking, and all of a sudden they find out that they have this in common. They're both baseball fans, so they begin to talk about what they think about this, why you think about that. They have the same favorite team. The same favorite player. Let's go watch the game, and they strike up this friendship. Okay, that's phileo love. That's that kind. It's kind of a natural thing that you share with people that you find a lot, that you have a lot in common with, that you have a natural liking for. Agapeo love is an act of will, and it does not necessitate that you have anything in common with a person in order to have this kind of love for them. It is not a natural love, but rather it comes from just simply deciding to respond correctly to what God has taught us to be with reference to our relationship with one another. It's to follow the example of God. In John chapter 13 and in verse 35, by this Jesus says, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And here's the agape love. Now, he's not diminishing the need for brotherly love here. That's not what he's doing. But what he is doing is saying that this is where people are going to look at you and they're going to see something in you that's going to tell them that's a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's a follower of Christ. There is a believer in Jesus Christ. They will know you are my disciples. What does the word disciple mean? It means a follower, doesn't it? A follower. They're going to know that you're following me because you have this characteristic of this love of the will. You have decided that you're going to love others. It's a decision you have made. It's not just something that's natural for you necessarily, but it's something that you have decided to do. That's a response you've made. And so it's a different kind of love then. And on many levels, it's superior. Because the one love, you know, it's kind of like there's things that I naturally do, and they may be important things. It's natural for a father or a mother to love their children. That's natural. It's unnatural when they don't. It's natural for a father or a mother to love their children. It doesn't mean it's not important. It just means it's natural to do. It's easy to do. Agape love is not always easy to do. It's not just something that we just naturally do. It's something we decide to do. And so it's more an act of will. This love can even cross over natural barriers. Because there are some people, are there not, that you just can't develop natural feelings of love for. Brotherly love. There's some people you don't share anything in common with. You could walk down death row and look at the cells, people filling those cells left and right, and it's hard. It's hard to imagine someone developing a natural love for these people, considering some of the heinous things that they have done. It's hard to think. How would I ever come to love this person naturally if someone has just done you rotten? They've just mistreated you. They've treated you so badly. And you don't deserve it. And yet they persist in doing that. And you don't know what it is, but it's a puzzle. But they just really have it in for you. And it's not fair. They're spreading lies about you. They're gossiping about you. They're trying to do you harm in every way possible. Can you naturally love that person? No. Love isn't going to naturally grow there. But you can agape love them. You can decide, make a decision in your mind, you're not going to do anything to harm them. You're not going to return evil to them for evil. You can do that. And so it's an act of will. And that helps us to understand why Jesus could tell us to do what he told us to do in Matthew in chapter 5. This is a puzzling passage to many people. How is it even possible, they wonder. Matthew 5, verse 43. Jesus says, "You have heard it was said, you shall love your enemy, you shall love your neighbor, and you hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." Okay, he says, you can be like God if you have love for even your enemies. Because God does that. Now, what does that mean exactly? It means that God has decided that he's going to even those on the earth who treat him with hostility, he's going to respond to them by providing for them. God, and that's the reason you can go out into the country and you can look at one guy's farm and he's growing his crops. You look at another guy's farm and he's growing his crops and they're growing about the same. And this fellow is a believer in God and this fellow hates God. But his crops are growing. It still rains on them, doesn't it? God doesn't stop that. He could, but he doesn't. Okay? Doesn't mean God cares for the way this person is behaving. Doesn't mean he appreciates the way this person is behaving. But it just simply means he has chosen to do good to that person anyway. Giving that person, allowing that person more time to turn his life around, to repent, and to get to where he's supposed to be. And now he tells us to treat our enemies that way, because then we can be like the Father. You see? And we would be. If I sit down and I begin to pray for someone who has mistreated me, and I'm praying for God to help that person to wake up and so forth, I'm doing good for that person. That's done me evil. And that's agape love. Now, I can't love that person in a friendship way, because we don't have that. But I can love that person by this love of moral choice. And what it simply means is that I will try to put that person's best interest at heart. That's all it means. It means, for example, let's say this fella, all of a sudden he was in a bad accident or something and he needed help. It means what I would do, even though he's mistreated me in the past, I would respond to that event by trying to help him. I would try to help him. And that's all it means. And I can do that for my enemy. But now we're supposed to bring this over and we find out, well, this is like God, because God sent his son to help us, didn't he? While we were yet sinners, he did that. And so it's like the Father's love then, and it's something that I can decide to do, even though natural barriers would tend to make me want to do evil to that person. And yet I can override that tendency just by deciding to. Now, God is the source of this love. God is the very essence of this kind of love. Over in the first epistle of John and chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4 and down in verse 16, the apostle John, very aged by this time, toward the end of the first century, writes, "We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." So here, God is love. That just simply means he is the source of this love. This is where this love comes from. It comes from the ruler of the universe, looking at this world, looking at its people, and saying, "I'm going to do something good for those people. They have rebelled. They have sinned against me. Some of them curse me every day. But I will do something good for them. I will provide them for them a redeemer, a great cost to myself. I will provide for them a redeemer, which they can respond to. And if they do, I'll forgive them. I'll forgive them." And we don't deserve that. It's not based on the fact that we deserve it in any way. It's simply based on the fact that God has chosen to do something good for us in spite of ourselves. And we thank Him that He's a God like that. Those who are born of God, therefore, would also develop this aspect of love. Verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." You remember what Jesus had said? This is how they're going to know you're my disciples, if you love one another. And love is from God. And it means that we will love one another. We see the extent of God's love in the most famous verse of the New Testament. John 3, verse 16, of course. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God loves us that much. Sometimes we talk about tough love. I can't imagine this is anything but tough love. It was tough for God's Son to come and do what He did for us. But He did. And we are forever in His debt. And He did it while we were yet sinners. Romans 5 verse 8. Understand that Jesus didn't die on the cross for people who deserved it. He didn't die on the cross for people who were almost sinners. He died for sinners. He died for me and for you. And that's what we are. We can deny it all we want to, but deny our need for His death of atonement. But God is a just God, and we're lost in this universe. We're lost. It's His universe. We're lost if we're not redeemed, and we cannot be redeemed apart from the gift of God's love. Love is also divine. In Galatians 5, we referred to this in our Bible class this morning, but we didn't read it yet. We will in our next Bible class, Lord willing, but in our adult Bible class. But in Galatians in chapter 5, I'd like to read it and relate this to the lesson this morning. Galatians 5 and beginning of verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit," that's the Holy Spirit there, "the fruit of the Spirit is love," and that's the very first word, isn't it? Agape love. "Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against those such things there is no law." These are wonderful qualities. Who among us doesn't want joy and peace and kindness and patience and goodness and gentleness and self-control? And those? But the first one is love, isn't it? The fruit of the Spirit is love. We said that God is the source of this love. And as we look at this passage, we find the three members of the Godhead, all associated with love. God the Father gave His Son because He loves us. The Son was willing to die for us on the cross because He loves us. And the Holy Spirit seeks to produce within us, replicate within us, this same love. Love is the fruit of the Spirit that appears and grows in the life of true disciples of Jesus Christ. By this, Jesus says, they will know that you are my disciples. So love is truly divine, seeing that it is an important aspect of each one of the Trinity or the Godhead. So let's look a little bit at the nature of spiritual love now. As we've already suggested, this spiritual agape love has been demonstrated powerfully and abundantly in Jesus Christ. There is not a single person who is aware of what Jesus has done for us that ought to doubt about how much God loves us. This is how much God loves us. So sometimes people doubt God's love because we live in a world where there's famine or where there's suffering or where there's disease or where, and all these things they suggest. Well, how can God, a God of love, even exist in this universe? Well, the reason this world exists in this universe is not because God made it that way. It's because it became that way when man sinned against God. Back in the book of Genesis, man was warned, this will be the consequence of your disobedience. And then, after he did fall, it was the consequence of that disobedience. We live in a world like I just described because of sin. And the Redeemer came to save us from sin and its consequences and give us a promise of a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells and those things don't. Now, we can question the love of God if we really want to. Or we can take advantage of His love for us and obey His gospel and be saved and redeemed from our sins and ultimately the consequences of our sins as we look forward to a better existence. Jesus Christ selfless. His love was sacrificial. It was act of goodwill on behalf of others. It was himself accepting a great cost so that we might be freed from sin. Genuine concern for others we see in the action of Jesus Christ. That's something that we're always going to see about agape love. And whenever you read it in the Bible, just understand it's an act of love. It's not just something felt. In fact, it's kind of disassociated from the brotherly love feeling kind of love. It's disassociated from that because we're told that you can even have this love for people you're not particularly fond of. And when Jesus died on the cross, he was exhibiting or showing us his love. It is an empty claim to say, I love my brothers and sisters in Christ, and then not show any evidence of that in one's life. Because agape love is love where you see it in a person's actions, not just in his words. Let us love not in tongue, but in deed and in truth, John told the early disciples. It's about what you do, not just about what you say. This takes work. This takes effort. This attitude continues to be so even if the attitudes of others' conduct are unbecoming. Think about this for just a moment. I can't think of a better example than Jesus himself on the cross. As the people were standing, the people who had put him on the cross were standing beneath him. They were looking up at him, and they were calling him all kinds of names. They had spat on him. They had beaten him. They had done all kinds of things before they even put him on there. And now he's hanging up there, and they're continuing to call him names, just waiting for him to die, and deciding that it's not quite unpleasant enough being nailed to a cross. We've got to torment him and mock him to make it worse. And then Jesus says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's love demonstrated. Jesus' love, his prayer on that cross was a decision he made. I will pray for these people. I will pray for them. I will pray for their well-being. He's not praying for God's judgment on them. He's not praying, God, get even with those guys. He's praying for forgiveness. And what a wonderful thing it is that just 50 days later, some of those very people obey the gospel, they repent and are baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins, and they receive the forgiveness of their sins based on the very blood of the Son of God that they had shed 50 days earlier. We read about that in Acts chapter 2. Some of those very people are saved by the Redeemer's sacrifice. His prayer was answered. That's love and that's mercy. And we see it powerfully demonstrated in Jesus Christ. And as a disciple, I look at Jesus and say, that's how I need to love others. That's what I need to do. I need to follow that demonstration. Jesus did not just teach us to love one another. He showed us what he meant. And it's hard to miss that wonderful message. To know that as much as he loved those people, he loved me. Just as much. And that's where my hope is. This love affects our feelings. It's kind of like this. The brotherly love is based on feelings. It comes out of that. But agape love, you have that first as an act of will. You decide to do that. But then that will enhance your feelings for other people. And so it's kind of the reverse situation. One love comes from the feelings, on the other, the feelings come from the love. And thus it is. It's interesting, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is talking about spiritual gifts, I should say there. Is talking about spiritual gifts, you know, the speaking in tongues and all those things that they did back in the first century. And as they were delivering the word to the world, and that's what it was associated with. And so Paul's talking about that to the church at Corinth because they had people there that did these things. And Paul tells them in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, you know, these things aren't going to last forever. The tongues and the prophecies and all those other healings and so forth that they had. So these aren't going to last forever. They're soon going to pass from the scene. But I want to show you a more excellent way, he says, there in chapter 12 and down in verse 31. He says, but earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Well, what are you talking about? Because some of these people at Corinth said, I would like to be able to do that, and I would like to be able to do that other thing like some of them can. And Paul says, well, listen, I want to show you something even better. And then he proceeds to talk about love. And that's better. And he begins to describe it in verse 4 love of chapter 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag. Love is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. What a wonderful sermon that is, but we're doing something else right now. But that's love. That's this agape love, and that's described here as a more excellent way. As he goes on down, he talks about verse 8, love never fails. It'll be with us forever. He says, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there are knowledge, it will be done away. That's talking about the spiritual knowledge there. We know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. But that's okay, because we have a more excellent way. And that is the way of love. So that's what we seek for, and that's a part of our discipleship, and that's never going to fail. That's never going to cease like the others did. In John chapter 5 and verses 20 and 21, for the Father loves the Son, Jesus said. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things and that he himself is doing, and the Father will show him greater works than these so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. I think the idea there is Jesus had raised people who had died, Jairus' daughter and others, Lazarus we can read about later on, and he hadn't done that yet, but he would later. But he says, you know, the Son does the same thing. God raised up these people, but the Son does the same thing. But there I think he's talking about the Son giving spiritual life. And the idea is that's better. That's even better. Because what happened to Lazarus? He was raised to live for a few more years on this earth, wasn't he? And then he would die. But the one to whom the Son gives eternal life will live forever. And so that is a more excellent way. Christians are told, therefore, to love one another. How about this question? When does it become improper not to love a brother or sister? When do they cross the line? Let's say I'm not getting along with a brother, a certain brother, a certain sister, and they're not treating me well, because, you know, sometimes people become members of the church and they bring a lot of worldly things with them, and sometimes if I do that, for example, if I do that, I may mistreat you, I may be envious of you, because that's something I brought in with me from the world, and I haven't been able to get rid of that problem yet. Hopefully I will as I grow, but maybe I haven't yet. And so I mistreat you because I'm jealous of you, or I'm envious of you, or you just rub me the wrong way. And so I mistreat you, and I mistreat. What would it take until finally God would tell you, all right, you don't have to love John anymore? I mean, he's kind of gone to the bank once too often, and there's just nothing left there. You don't have to love John anymore. You know when the Lord says we get to that point? Never. It doesn't exist. It doesn't exist. And we should probably arrive at that conclusion if we just look back again to Jesus on the cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Because you see, those people would have reached that point. If it could ever be reached, they would have reached it. But they didn't. 1 John chapter 4. It never becomes improper to love a brother or sister in Christ. Verses 10 and 11. But this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Be as loving toward your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ as God was toward you. What was God willing to do for you? What was He willing to do for the world? You love one another just that much. It's never proper to reach a point in your life where you decide, because of the misbehavior of a brother or sister, and it may be genuine misbehavior, they may have done you very, very wrong. It's still not time to return evil back to them. Back in Luke in chapter 22, and beginning with verse 31, and I think this is important to note, lest someone get the wrong idea. Jesus is speaking to Simon Peter, and he says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan," verse 31, "has demanded permission to sift you like wheat." He's referring to the night of his betrayal when Peter's going to deny he even knows Jesus. "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." But he said to him, "Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death." And he said, "I say to you, Peter, that the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me." Now Peter could hardly believe that. And this hurt Peter for Jesus to say this to him. You know that it did. I mean, it hurt his feelings. I mean, made him feel bad. Because as Peter says it, "I'm ready to, if it means going to prison, I'll go there. If it means being put to death, I'll go there. But I won't deny you." And Jesus says, "Yes, you will. You will. Before you hear the rooster crow tomorrow morning, you will have denied me, in fact, three times." And can you imagine, because Peter's a loyal fellow. I mean, he cannot imagine that that's going to happen within 24 hours, the next 24 hours. He can't foresee that that's going to happen at all. You and I know that it did, but he can't see that. And so he's hurting. I'm sure that he's very, very disturbed by what Jesus told him. But you know why Jesus told him that? He didn't tell that to Peter just to hurt Peter, but to help Peter. Because he wanted Peter, once all that happened, he wanted Peter to be able to think back and say, "Well, Jesus told me that this was going to happen." But he also said something else. He also said that once it had happened, he prayed to the Father that I might return and become a help to others. So he's saying, "I may make this mistake. I made this mistake, but he's not through with me yet. He hasn't given up on me yet. He wants me to come back and be useful." And we need to know that we can do that. So we look at this and we say, well, Jesus was pretty harsh with Peter here. Yes, but it was for Peter's benefit. And so that was love. Sometimes love is tough like that. Sometimes people today say, well, that's not a very loving person because he said something that kind of hurt someone's feelings. Well, that doesn't mean a person's not a loving person. We don't go out to hurt people's feelings for any reason, just to hurt feelings. Make people feel bad. We don't want to do that. But if our goal is motivated by our wanting to help a person, and sometimes we have to say something tough that's going to help a person, then we go ahead and do that. And that's love. That's there too. And that's a part of it. Today we call it tough love, but it's real. God's love in us is perfected when we love others. And there's a series of passages there. The idea of this is that the Lord wants us to love others the way He loves us. We saw in 1 John 4 the comments about that. In 1 Peter in chapter 1 and in verse 22, there's a couple things said about this love that we should have for the brethren that I want to notice. "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." We see the quality of this love is from the heart. It's not mimicky. It's not put on. It's genuine. It comes from how we really view others, based on how we know God views us. And then the second is the degree. And here, my version uses the word fervently love one another. And that fervent there has to do like with a fire that's glowing and burning. It's not something that's kind of sputtering and ready to go out. It's there and it's strong. It's pronounced. You don't have to look very hard for it. It's so obvious. And that's how our love ought to be for one another. It ought to be genuine and it ought to be indeed obvious. Finally, bringing it all together, look at Colossians chapter 2. And there's a lot in Colossians 2 and 3 to be said for this, but we're not going to say it this morning because it's for a future lesson. But I would like to just touch on something real quick. Chapter 2 and verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from a full assurance of understanding, resulting in the true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself. Knit together. We sang a song just before the sermon. Blessed be the tie that binds. The word for knit here could also be translated bound or bind, bound together. And it's love that does that. Love has a unifying characteristic, as is suggested by the word here, knit together. This knitting together comes from understanding and knowing Jesus as we strive to become like Him in our attitudes toward His Father, our God, and also in our attitudes toward one another. Where unity fails, someone somewhere has not learned about Jesus Christ so as to understand Him. And then, love is described as the perfect bond of unity. In chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 12, So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord also forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. This is next week's text. As we begin to look at these qualities and examine them as they make up this perfect bond of unity. So in conclusion, keeping unity requires this spiritual love as much as it requires the brotherly love that we talked about last week. Colossians 1 verse 9 beginning, a text to close with. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, Paul writes, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. For the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. The truth of Jesus Christ, His covenant, His New Testament, His Word is the basis upon which unity is built, but love is that tie that binds or holds us together in His truth and based on His truth. It's all about who God is and what He expects us to become. With this, any church, anywhere, can look forward to spiritual health, growth, and fruitfulness united on this very basis. It is a proper basis upon which to unite. Paul's prayer for the church at Colossae was certainly fitting, a fitting prayer to pray for ourselves as well. We're going to stand now and sing the song that Jeff has selected as a song of encouragement. Certainly every person here is encouraged to think about their relationship with God. If you've never obeyed the gospel, we'd like to encourage you to think about doing that. Jesus died that you might be redeemed. If you believe in His sonship, His deity, His sacrifice, if you're willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, we'd be delighted to baptize you into Jesus Christ this morning. If you're already a disciple of Jesus Christ, think seriously about agape love. And it's a love that should be yours. I'm not saying it's not. It should be yours. I'm sure that it is. But Peter says it's something that we should be growing in every day. It should be becoming more and more pronounced as we become more and more like Jesus. So So this is a challenge to you, not from me, but from the Lord. You know, love one another. Won't you come to the front if you're subject to the invitation while together we stand while we sing.
Mercy.